You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Tonight, we're going to study Satan and his agenda. And I verify there is no such thing as Satanology. There is demonology and angelology, but not Satanology. Satan, the study of Satan's character and his agenda and his origin, it's all under the heading of angelology in Christian doctrine. It is very important for you to understand our enemy. Peter says that he roars about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Though Satan should never have any undue prominence, it is important that the place be given to him in scriptures, and that we will realize, like today, the potential of satanic influence among the church and among the world. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, "My brethren, don't let Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices," which means schemes, evil plots. It is a trick and word for deceiving and outwitting the enemy. So we know that he's a schemer, he's a liar, he's a father of lies. And so we want to study him today under the word demonology. And there is a spiritual warfare. We went through Ephesians chapter 6 where Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." In other words, we are not grappling with other human beings. We see in the dimension, I see you, you see me. In the spirit world, we don't see that. It's a different dimension. So Paul says that we are not wrestling humanity, flesh and blood, but darkness, principalities of terror, Satan and his angels and his minions, and so spiritual warfare. Now, is there really a devil or Satan? You'd be surprised that today in many seminaries, they don't believe that there is a real Satan. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. Are you there yet? Matthew chapter 4. Did I ask you to be there? No, huh? Wow, don't get mad, man. Easy. Let's go to chapter 3 of Matthew, verse 13. We'll begin there. Now, if Jesus encountered him, and if Jesus tells Peter, "Peter, Satan has asked for you by name, but I have prayed for you that when he sifts you as wheat, that you may not lose your faith." He says, "But Satan is asking you for by name." Now, is there really a devil or Satan? Now, I mean, what kind of devil is he? New Jersey devil? Arizona or the blue demon? I mean, that's how people think of Satan. It's, you know, what is it? That's my little dog, I told you. No, that's not mine. His name is Boo Boo. I should call him possessed. But what kind of devil is he? Look, this is one CCM pastor before he came to Jesus. I won't tell you who it is, but you'll recognize him. Now, this is the picture that many people feel. They have some tattoos. A lot of have little tattoos, little, what do you call them, hot stuff? Is that what it is? And that's how we think of Satan. But Satan doesn't look like this. And then we go to the other extremes. This is, who is Satan? Who is the devil? But you see, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And so this is the artist's conception of what Satan looks like. The Bible never says he looks like this. Satan could be handsome, because the Bible says that he can transform himself into an angel of what? So if I saw Satan like that in my house, believe you me, I'll be on my knees. "Jesus, come quickly right now." I mean, that'll scare the living daylight out of me. Satan will not come manifested in a gruesome. His character is monstrosity. his character, his schemes, yes, but there's no pictures. So we put this for effect. And then Ananias, Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price, the land, for yourself? This is when Ananias and Sapphira lied about their property. And then Ephesians 6:12 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And lastly, don't let Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, schemes, evil plot, stratagem, a trick in war for deceiving and outwitting the enemy. So Paul says, do not be ignorant, which means that we have to study, we have to learn, so we will know our enemy. Today, when some of our soldiers in Marine Corps, when they go in country, some of them, well, at least the Marine Corps, they practice in 29 palms. They have a whole Middle Eastern Iraqian city, little town, in the middle of 29 palms. And there they have actors dressed as civilians. And there they have sand, it's 112 degrees, just like Iraq. And they put on that practice and practice and practice. And then the enemy is shooting AK-47s. That's the choice rifle for some of these insurgents. So they want you to hear that clack, 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 clack. You can hear the difference between an M14 and a blooper American guns. When you hear that clack, 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 it's a very distinctive sound. When you hear that, you know that you have to shoot that way, because whoever's clack, 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 is not part of yours. If you capture an AK-47 as an American, you are not to shoot with that, because the fire comes straight to you, because that's what they hear. Before I went to Vietnam, we went to what we call staging battalion. There we saw the types of booby traps, the types of bombs, landmines, the type of equipment, and the holes, they call them rat holes, where they would crawl in there. And so we had to know all that. So when we were going to Vietnam, I didn't go in country. I was just around Vietnam. I'm a non-combat veteran. Half of my platoon went in country. I was not. I felt bad. I wanted to go. I wanted to go so bad. Until I became a Christian, I realized, I thank God I didn't go. Because God was sparing me. Because all those young boys that went were never the same ever again. Even when I see them today, they're not the same. Something was lost in Vietnam. Something was lost. And today, it's happening all over again. My heart just really breaks for them. But all these boys that go in country, they have to learn their enemy. We as Christians, we also must learn the enemy. So one of the first obstacles that we have to conquer is to believe that there is Satan. Satan is a personality. Satan is a sworn enemy. We'll find in a moment, we'll find his origin, his personality, character, his agenda, his target, his objective or goal, his tactics, the kinds of weapons that he used, nom de guerre or the war name that he uses, and how do we fight against him, or do we fight him at all? I'll give you a hint. We don't fight him. How? Why? Because he, God, on Easter Sunday, whip him. He took the fangs out. All he does is roar. But he has no teeth. He can gum you to death. You see, he just roars and scares people. But he lost already. At Calvary, he lost the war. But amen, you can clap. I would too, amen. I would too. But you see, he still is the accuser of the brethren. If it happened to Jesus, it happened to us. Notice verse 13 of chapter 3 of Matthew. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When Jesus had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Does anybody know how old Jesus was when he was baptized? How old? 30 years old, correct? So now, he's commissioned now. His ministry of 3 years will begin as soon as he comes up of the water. And the affirmation that the seal was upon him, the voice of God, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John testifies in John that God told him, "Whomever you see the Spirit of God descending, this is the Son of God, this is the Messiah." And John heard the voice. And the Holy Spirit came in the likeness of a dove. It was not a dove, but John says, "It looked like a dove, but it was the Holy Spirit." Well, how do you describe it? It was like a white dove. And thus, dove is representative of peace and the Holy Spirit, and it represents Calvary Chapel. We have a dove, and it represents the touching of God upon humanity through Jesus Christ. And so as soon as Jesus Christ came to that place of ministry, Satan was there. Do you understand that the moment you become a Christian, instead of having a peaceful life, you have a contradictive life, because all the junk is coming out, you're exercising all that stuff that was there before, and God begins to clean you, and Satan does not like it, because you have been set free by the truth, and the father of lies wants to paralyze you again, and all hell will break loose. There's a spiritual battle goes on. Never did I ever care about stealing. Never did I care. My conscience was dead against abusing people, stealing from people. It was dead. When I woke up the next day, it was no big deal. Nothing at all. I would go to parties, and I know where all the purses were at, because the girls would put all the purses in a certain closet. And I would go to the parties, and I would go in there, and all the purses were there. Man, they just took their wallets. And then took their money, but I knew that it was hard to go to DMV, and I felt like, I'm not a bad guy. Because I don't want them to go to DMV and stand in line to renew their license. So I just took the money out of the wallet, and I threw the wallet by the porch or whatever, where people can find it. And the next day, I woke up, I didn't feel nothing. That's what they're there for. Stupid, they shouldn't put this purses in there. But people like me, they shouldn't do that. They're tempting me. They deserve to get stolen. But now when I became a Christian, my conscience was awakened. My conscience was now very fragile, acutely sensitive. Thou should not steal no more. And thus, even if I took something that I know they wouldn't miss it, my spirit began to grieve because I shouldn't do that. And all of a sudden, you realize that you're making quality judicial decisions because the Spirit of God has come upon you. You're born again. And you realize how desperate and how dark you were in your lifestyle. The enemy, according to Romans chapter 6, the enemy had me bound as a slave of sin, and I did not know that. And yet when we come to Jesus, we realize that now Jesus has set us free. And he uses a slavery term of emancipation. He says, "I have redeemed you." That's an emancipated word. Like a slave, you go buy a slave, and you go to the slave market, and you go, "How much is this prisoner, this slave?" And they said, "He's worth $200. And the redeemer goes and pays $200. And now he's my slave. I paid for him. But the new master tells me, "You don't belong to me anymore. You're free to go." "Why, sir? Who are you? Why? Do I know you?" "No. But I love you. Who are you?" "My name is Jesus Christ." "Go on. You choose if you want to choose me or not, but I deliver you." And we stand there in the platform of slavery. We were bought by Jesus, and he set us free. And now we become servants by choice. "Jesus, wait for me. I'll follow you. You are a good master. I'll follow you. You will not drive me." You see, this slave was using me and abusing me and exploiting me for his own destruction upon my life. But this new master, Jesus, is concerned about my heart, my love, my projection and trajectory in life. He's concerned about my happiness. He says that he has a plan for my life. And he says that his ways are always righteous, and that whatever I do under him, the fruits of righteousness and being a slave of Jesus will always bring eternal weight of glory. So I'd rather be a servant of Jesus Christ by choice. The benefits are much greater than serving Satan, the prince of darkness. And thus, we are told that Satan will find his name is Satan because he's an adversary. Satan means adversary. That's all it means, Satan. Satan takes Jesus as soon as he was baptized. Notice verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by who? The devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now notice the first time that Matthew uses that word tempter. Isn't that the same word that Paul used this morning? If you were here this morning, we're going through 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he was expressing that perhaps the tempter had tempted the Thessalonians, and he was concerned that all his Christian labor was in vain. And he called that name the tempter. You see, that's one of the names of Satan. You'll see in a minute that he has various names, but that's one of his names, the tempter. And he's always trying to tempt you and I. And he always tempts us, at least the guys, with the appetite of the lower body. You see, sexual, arousal, auto sex, arousal with your eyes and memory, and he's always doing that. We live in a saturated world of perversion on television, on the radio, internet. We are inundated. We are saturated with so much sexuality, so much you can't get away from it. It's very disheartening to sit with your young daughter, not even prime time. You're talking about 6:30 tonight at 9 o'clock, and boom, they show a scene where people are literally naked tonight, you know, on channel so-and-so, on Dirty Fox. You'll watch this. And I'm trying to change the channel. It seems like when family are watching the channel, we have the clicker in our hand, either Millie or me, because something is offensive. Even though we're watching a non-offensive program as a family, but the commercials come on and the previews come on, and we have to go. This is the sign of the times. And we are so saturated that Satan will take advantage to destroy your marriage. Guys, we need to know that he's a schemer. He will use whatever weakness you may have. In a moment, we'll share what kind of weaknesses he prefers, because they're biblical. So we find here that Satan takes him. And the first temptation, Jesus is hungry, and he says, hey, you're God. Turn these stones into bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. You see, even Satan knows scripture. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And then Jesus responded, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil took him up an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to Jesus. Now, how bad was this temptation that Jesus needed angelic celestial aid after this encounter? Jesus was tempted by Satan. Is there a Satan? If you believe in Jesus, you must believe in Satan. Not believe in him, but believe that he exists. His Hebrew name is Satan, which means literally adversary. You find him 5 times in the Old Testament. You find him in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15 with Adam and Eve. You find him in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, 1 where Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And then you find it the third and fourth time, both in the book of Job, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. Satan, in the book of Job, by the way, they believe that's the oldest biblical book. So perhaps Satan, as you'll see in a moment in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 38, he was a beautiful creature. Scholars believe that just as the Holy Spirit and such as the Father in Christ, they believe that they have Michael, Gabriel, and they believe that his name was Raphael. And that he was a falling angel. He will no longer be an archangel. He had a fall. He used to be called Lucifer, a star that shines. But then pride built up, and he wanted to be like God. And that's what the Bible teaches us. And then pride destroyed him, and he took down a third of all the angels with him. Satan has an agenda. Satan has an objective. And so the devil, and the last one is in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where we read that he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not brand plucked from the fire?" So the personal dimension of that which opposes God's purposes in the world, that's the agenda of Satan. Now, just put a notation in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 59. There Jesus has a conversation with some of his critics. And they're saying, "We're from Abraham. We're children of Abraham." And Jesus said, "I know Abraham." And the people said, "You're not even 50 years old. And you're saying you knew Abraham?" He says, "Yes, I am." So when he showed that "I am," he was telling them, "I was there from the beginning." And yet they couldn't recognize him. And then Jesus rebuked him and says, "Listen, just because you are calling your pedigree," meaning you're reaching out for your pedigree, "yes, you're the sons of Abraham," he says, "but you are not obeying Abraham." He says, "If your father was Abraham, truly you would know who I am." He says, "I tell you who your father is." And he told him, "Your father is who?" "Satan. For he's a father of lies. He has no truth in him." And he says, "And all of you are liars, and you are children of the devil." Wow. Hardcore. But Jesus basically did another appeal where he did in Matthew 13. Turn to Matthew 13. And there you see not only his agenda, but let's go to his origin first. Satan's origin. His origin. Now, well, you know what? Let's read this. Let's read. What did I give you? Matthew what? 13. 39. Okay, here we go. Let's check it out. Then let's go to 36. Would you believe 34? All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." So Jesus, to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, he spoke in parables. And there were people that caught it. They understood it. Others, they were in la-la land. "I don't get it." Jesus will always finish something that was very exclusive, an expression, a thought, a teaching. He will always say at the end of that teaching, "Let him who has ears, let him hear." And you say, "But wait a minute, were there some people there with no ears?" No. There were people like some husbands that have ears, and their wife talks to them, but they're not there, if you know what I mean. They're listening. No, they're hearing, but they're not listening. So when Jesus would speak the parables, those that were really in tune, they caught the parables. Others did not. Tonight, perhaps some of you are not Christians. You don't understand why we're here. You don't understand why the band was playing. You don't understand why people are coming here on a Sunday night. Even the air conditioner was not on and people still staying. They're fanning themselves and you say, "Why? Isn't there something good on cable today? Isn't there something? Why all these people?" And then the singing. Why are we singing? You see, although you may not know the Bible, you know there's something different here. Now, as a non-Christian, you need to know that Satan, forgive me, the Lord Jesus Christ will speak in parables. Some people get it and some people do not. And so Jesus spoke in parables. So now he speaks a parable, and it's very well because he gives us the explanation. Notice verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." So what explanation? Go with me to verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed or planted good seed in his field. But while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain has sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not plant good seeds in your field? How then does it have tares?' The owner said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to the owner, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said to the workers, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" That's an agriculture solution. You see, at night, during the whole day, they plant it, they cultivate it, and they begin to plant wheat, a wonderful product. But during the night, some enemy came and put all kinds of tares, weeds. They're of no value. And he messed up the whole cultivation. No one knew until they started sprouting and they saw the two kinds and they realized, this is not good. This is not good. Who did this? And so the owner used an agriculture solution. He says, "No, if you start picking them up right now, you may be confused and pick up the wheat." He says, wait until they grow. And when they grow, you can tell them apart. Visually, you can tell them apart and you can pick them. He says, "This is wheat, this is tare." When you go in front of your yard, you can tell weeds from grass, don't you? I'm talking about gardening, guys. Some of you guys go, yeah. We're talking about garden. There's a big difference between weed and grass. Yeah, Colombian. No. There's a big difference. And so when they were sprouting, and then he says, harvest time, we collect them. The tares, put them in a bundle, use it for the fire, and save the wheat. So that's a parable. Evidently, the disciples didn't really get it. That's good to know. So they ask in verse 36, "Explain to us." Here's the explanation of Jesus. We don't have to hypothesize. We don't have to in any way suggest, because Jesus tells us what's going on. So he answered verse 37 and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the what? The good seeds are the sons of what? The kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the who? Of the wicked one. The enemy who planted them is who? The devil. The harvest is when? The end of the world. And the reapers are who?" He tells us everything. "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus says that in this world, we have sons of the devil, and we have sons of the children of God. The Bible says that we are now children of the light. We follow the light. We are children of the Most High. We have been adopted through Jesus Christ. We belong to Jesus Christ, where there's no women or men difference. There's no barbarian, no Scythian. There's no Jew or Greek, but we're all one in Jesus Christ. What a commonality. What uniqueness we have together, that through Jesus Christ, every ethnicity, every tongue, every nation can come through Jesus Christ. and we have peace. Peace. One of the wonderful things that happens when we become Christians is that God makes you colorblind. Colorblind. You don't look at colors anymore. You know, everyone has names. Within your own ethnicity, we have derogatory names for other people. Do you know that we don't hear in this church, at least from any of us here, when we say, you know, he's an Asian gentleman, or he said he's a black woman or black man, or he's a Hispanic man. We don't use the other names anymore. Why? Because it's offensive. God has taught us to educate and respect people. Jesus taught us to do unto others what you would like them to do unto you, the golden rule. So Jesus gives us a wonderful moral education to respect people of other tongues, ethnicities. The gospel is very powerful. We see here that Satan is only here to destroy it. And that's his agenda. That's the agenda of him. In Paul's estimation, and Paul is ministering in the book of Acts 13:10, he's ministering, and there's a divination girl from El Monte. She keeps going, hey, men of God. And man, she pestered him all the time until one day the Bible says that Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, turned around and told her this, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? There in that statement, we find the agenda and the infrastructure of the agenda of Satan among the Christians. He wants to pervert the straight ways of the Lord, and that's what he wants to do. Paul says, I want you not to be ignorant. I want you to understand the schemes of Satan. You and I are going to be tempted day and night. Every single day of our lives, we are going to be tempted to do what is wrong, to do what is ungodly, to say things that are not proper, to do things that are against the law, because that is our nature, but we've been born again. But the temptation will happen every single day of your life. I wish it wasn't. I wish it was only on Fridays. But for me, it's every day. Every day there's a perversion. Every day without me looking for it, I just see too much perversion. I can either enjoy it because nobody's around me, nobody knows me, but I know that Jesus is watching me. And that's so comforting to know. I have so much love and respect for Jesus that the love becomes a buffer zone, if I may. It prohibits me from going any further because I know that I will hurt Jesus Christ. If you've ever been in love and you have someone that you love, you don't want to hurt that individual. You see, I had a girlfriend in high school whom I loved very much, but evidently not what I thought because I was two-timing her. And when she started two-timing me, my pride went out. You don't do that, girl. You just don't do that. And he says, but what about you? I'm a man. Oh, I know. We look at it. Easy. Gee, man, I lie. Easy. I know. I'm telling you. I was wrong. And then when she just left me, it just wounded my heart. I mean, it was a psychological pain. I could not believe it. How dare you? How dare you? And she goes, shut up. Never in our 2 years we're together, you never told me shut up. Oh, shut the hell up. I just could not believe it. And it was perversion. I understand that. Satan wants to destroy your life. What's his origin? Well, the Bible says that God did not create the devil as we know him today. We are told that Satan and along with all the angels and all the celestial hosts were created by God. Psalm 148 verses 2 to 5 says, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Satan was not created by God the way we know him now. The Bible says in Isaiah 14, and you can look it up in Isaiah 14. Time is not of essence. Isaiah 14, all chapter of Isaiah. But there in Isaiah, Isaiah provides his name before he became Satan. He describes his fall and the reason for it. And we know that pride was the prominent in this brilliant angel, a cherub. Pride got a hold of him, that voiced his will five times in opposition to that of God. I want to be just like God. I want to be just like him. I wanted to be just like him. And his name was Lucifer. And there, according to Isaiah 14, he had extremely selfish pride and arrogance. And he sought to rise above the sphere in which he was created and above the purpose and service assigned to him by the Lord. As a result of his rebellion, Lucifer was cast out of heaven, out of his heavenly realm and office, which he held. And then when you look at Ezekiel chapter 28, you see another description, a detailed description and picture, and the beauty and the wisdom Satan had in creation. Ezekiel says that Satan, before he became Satan, when he was Lucifer, that he was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Every precious stone was covering him. Can you imagine? He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. Can you imagine? Perfect in beauty. What is beauty? Beautiful person. Gorgeous looking. You don't have to paint your face. You're pretty. You don't have to be, you're just pretty. Beauty, not pretty, because pretty sounds like a little too San Francisco. No. Beauty. Beauty. He had everything, man. But you find in Isaiah 14 that he was named Lucifer before his fall. Ezekiel 28 says that he was in the Garden of Eden. Ezekiel 28 said he was anointed cherub of God. Ezekiel 28 said he was adorned with precious stones. Ezekiel 28 says he possessed great musical ability. And Ezekiel 28 said he was perfection of beauty and wisdom. Ezekiel 28 says that he fell through pride. Isaiah 14 says he attempted to steal God's throne. And Isaiah 14 says that he wanted to be like God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that he possesses intelligence. In Matthew 4 and 6, he possesses memory. Remember, he quoted scripture. He possesses a will. He possesses desire. He possesses pride. He possesses wrath. He possesses great organizational ability. 1 Timothy 4:1, Revelation 2:9. He possesses organizational ability. What about his personality? What about his personality? The Bible speaks of the personality of Satan as fully as any other person referred to in it. Satan is constantly referred to as a personal being. Personal nouns are applied to him. Personal attributes are ascribed to him, such as will. He performs knowledge and personal acts. So that's why Peter says to us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So be sober and be vigilant. Jesus told us in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, I come to give you life and life abundantly. Me, Jesus, life abundantly. But the thief, he comes only to accept, to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. Now, there is no picture of Satan that looks like that. That's Hollywood, man. I just put that picture to give you a glimpse of evil. Evil. Steal? Okay, steal. Some people steal because they need food. You know, you can wink your eye at people that need to, but to kill and to maim or to destroy? People that take your money and then they shoot you in the neck? Or they take your head off in the Middle East? How can you do that? How can you kill women and children? Evil. Evil. So his agenda is to destroy the work of God. How? By tempting men and women? The devil lays snares for men to get trapped? The devil puts wicked purposes in the hearts of men? The Bible said that Satan blinds the mind of the unbelieving world, because it is the work of Satan to blind the minds of men, especially unbelievers, so they cannot see the glory that is in Jesus Christ. This is why when Paul the Apostle, when he became a Christian, and he was blinded for 3 days. So that's, you know, that's symbolically, but it's also had a purpose. Because in those 3 days, the Bible says that Paul did not eat, did not drink. Can you imagine the metaphysical trip that he was going through? Can you imagine that transmutation of character? He just saw God. God blinded him. And he's realizing in his blindness, I thought I was powerful. I thought I had it together. And now someone has to lead me because I cannot see. And all I'm thinking about is I'm sitting there praying. I'm thinking, I just saw God. I saw Jesus Christ. And here I am. I'm trying to kill his people. And he's alive. And not only that, but I killed the first Christian by the name of Stephen. And for 3 days, he's praying. He's praying. At the end of 3 days, the Bible says that a guy by the name of Ananias knocks on the door. Ananias in Damascus was told by God, there's a man named Saul. He's staying in a house by the street called Straight. I want you to go there and go pray for him. And Ananias reminds God, as if God doesn't know. He says, God, do you know who this guy is? He's a thug. He's a gangster. He wants to kill us. And God told Ananias, don't worry about it, for he's a chosen vessel of mine. For I must show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake. Go. So he sees Paul, haven't eaten 3 days. If you have fasted, you know, in the third day, you know how that is. You're weak, and you know, everything smells good. But he's blind, so he's going through a transmutation of character. He was just blinded by the light. And now he heard the voice of God, saw Jesus. He killed an innocent man. And now he don't know what's happening. There's a knock on the door, and he hears, Brother Saul, him who you saw by the road has sent me here. He wants to send you. And the Bible says that Ananias prays for him. Before he was blinded, he fell to the ground. Paul, in his exasperation and terror, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He's a broken man. And so now he realized that God is alive, and God forgave him, and God gave him a mission. And what is the mission? The mission told him, I want you to go. He says, I want you to go to the Gentiles. For what, Lord? I want you to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. Listen to what he says. I want you to go to the non-Jewish people. I want you to open their eyes. He's not speaking literally to go to every person. Hey, your eyes are closed. Let me open them for you. No, it's a metaphor. Their eyes are closed to the things of God. He says, I want you to go over there, and I want you to turn them from darkness to light. And also, I want you to take him from the power of Satan to the power of God. That was his mission. How do you do that? By preaching the gospel. Exactly what I'm doing here today. That you, if you're not a Christian, you're living in darkness. Satan is over you. You know, your theme song for you is Bobby and James Purifier song. Do a little wink and move a little string. I'm your puppet. Snap your fingers, and I'll do a trick for you. And Satan is just moving you about. This is why your life is empty. You're a prisoner to the drugs. You're a prisoner to the alcohol. You're a prisoner to your manhood. You're a prisoner to the thugs. You're a prisoner in a community that you don't even know, and you're willing to fight for a community where you don't even know, you even own a piece of property. Something's wrong with that picture. How can a 12-year-old go out there, they call it, you know, working for your bones. Correct me if I'm wrong. Working for your bones, that means that you have to prove yourself to the gang. And the way you earn your bones, earning your bones. And the way you earn your bones in the gangs is that you have to kill somebody. You just go up and run to some innocent person, and you go, pow, 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 and you run. And then you go back to the hood. You did it, Holmes. You did it. Yeah, I belong. In the meantime, you destroy a family for life. police can't do anything. The courts can't do anything. The jails are too crowded. People are afraid. All we need is Jesus Christ in our communities. If the mayor of Los Angeles can hear me today, and I said, Mr. Mayor, you need Jesus in LA. You need Jesus. You want to create a big coliseum so we can get money? Create something big for our community so our children can play safe. Invest money in our children's future and give them the gospel. Make an easier way for people that share the gospel to become participators, and they will not block us because they're making more attention and accommodating more people of other religious influence than the Christian. And that's a known fact. Satan has blinded so many people. We can become powerful. Look at how many we are here today. Just here. Can you imagine all of us being active for the kingdom of God? All of us, slave of Jesus Christ, promoting the kingdom of God, living for the kingdom of God, sharing the truth, and carrying the banner of light and truth among a dark place. What a beautiful thing to see. You say, it's not worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it. Listen, if God is able to use me, what makes you think that God cannot use you for the better of this community? And let me tell you, Satan, man, has an agenda. He intimidates Christ's disciples, and he wants to sift them, and that's how he scares people. Jesus said in Luke 22:31, said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So we know that Satan accuses the brethren before God day and night, Revelation 12:9-10. Physical affliction and pain are times caused by Satan, according to Luke 13:16. And as the Lord of death, he brought death, terror, and bondage of such into the world, according to Hebrews 2:14. He is the Lord of terror, but even the Lord of terror must submit and bend his knee to the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. He may be the Lord of death, but even the Lord of death must submit to the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ, and King of kings. He has to. Jesus came, according to Hebrews 2:14. The Bible says that he put on human flesh, called the incarnation of God. God became man, and he tasted death for you and I. And the Bible says that he came to destroy him who had the power of death, that is Satan, so that no longer will Satan keep us in bondage of fear of death. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in defiance of Satan and death, he says, O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is thy sting? I'm a Christian, and death has nothing over me. And you see, Satan cannot frighten you. The Bible says that all of us have an appointment with death. But that doesn't mean we have to live a very dormant, a morbid existence. I'm going to die. I don't know when, but I'm going to die. It could be tomorrow. No, live for today. Plan, but know one thing. Proverbs 16:1 says that man plans, but it is God who guides our steps. Be ready. You say, well, I had this plan, but God had another plan. And it's okay. Be flexible. God is in control. But know one thing. As Paul said this morning in 1 Thessalonians, I wanted to see your face. Eagerly, I wanted to see you. Once and twice, I attempted to go visit you. But twice, Satan hindered me. How does Satan hinder you? Well, disappointment. We go to his tactics, his modus operandi. Thomas Becon in 1560 said this, for commonly, wheresoever God buildeth a church, the devil will build a chapel just by it. True. Wherever there's a church, there's always a home for the devil. Always. Always. I never liked going to bars, even as a non-Christian. Bars is a place of desolation. It is a place where people disengage themselves into nothing. The drinks are expensive. The food is cheap. The place smells like alcohol and vomit. I mean, I never liked that life. And there are places all over here We have a smut shop right here in Washington. I don't pretend it's not there. I don't want you to say, I don't know which one. You know which one. A smut right there. We have crazy infusion centers called liquor stores. People go there. Look at the life of people that hang around the liquor store. And they sell it. Makes a profit. It gives taxes. It creates wealth. And they call it a disease. Well, if it's a disease, let's call the Atlanta a center for diseases and shut it down. Oh, no. It's alcohol. We sell it. Well, you said it was a disease. No, alcoholism is a disease. But it's caused by alcohol. Yes, but that's why you drink it moderately. But who drinks it moderately? A lot of people just drink it just to forget their life. And Satan uses that. The weapons that he used. Let me close with this. First of all, let me go back to this, the tactics. The tactics, modus operandi. It is Satan's advantage to have his presence denied. As long as he's a figure of speech or he's a metaphorical personification of evil, that's fine. As long as the devil's clever trick is to make men believe that he doesn't exist, that's the best weapon. I don't exist. And that's what people are not, they're not teaching at seminaries anymore. They're not teaching that Satan is for real. You hear this again. I've been watching this young man, they call him the smiling preacher. And I sat there through a whole program. He just had an interview with Larry King. Larry King? Yeah, Larry King. What's his name? Is it Larry King? Okay. And he starts his presentation of a program by saying, "This is my Bible. We believe in it. We're done." And you know the whole thing, right? And then he puts the Bible here, and he doesn't open it up. He just leaves it there. "My daddy said, you know, you're thinking a lot of negative thoughts. And when you have a lot of negative thoughts, you got to put positive thoughts. You know, a battery has a positive and it has a negative. And you know, they both have to work together. And if you put the cables different, you're going to burn." Wow. Now, I remember going to India. And I remember, and he never mentions Satan, never mentions sin, never mentions culpability. He never mentions shame. He never mentions culpability by our own self. He believes, I have the transcripts with the interview with Larry King. I have the transcripts. I read them all. They say, "Is Jesus the only way to get to heaven?" I know that. I quote Jesus Christ, "No man comes to my Father except through me." That's easy. You know what he said? "I don't know." Because there's some good people out there from different religions. I can't say that. But of course not. You can't say it. Just quote the scriptures. So let me ask you, if I don't receive Jesus Christ, am I doomed? Oh, I don't know. Plays around. Get down to it. And so we're coming to a place now where Satan has invaded the church. The weapons that he uses is fear, paralysis of the mind and will. He uses death. Satan is the Lord of death. Ignorance, lies to make the Christian ignorant of God's will. God wants the believer to know and understand his perfect will. Satan dominates and exploits existing personal weaknesses like anger, greed, perversion, past experiences. Satan produces doubt, confusion, guilt, shame, and condemnation, and he uses the number one weapon, discouragement. How? By subverting the truth, profaning the truth, distorting the truth, twisting the truth, and warping the truth of God's word. This is why when people say things like, "Well, you know, the Bible says that God helps those that help themselves." And they quote the Bible. At a funeral 3 days ago, a lady got up there and she said, "I have a word." And she says, "You know, the Bible said this." And Carlos turns to me and he goes, "The Bible doesn't say that, huh?" "No, it doesn't say that." "Why is she saying those things for, man?" "Because," so she's telling people that's what the Bible said. And we can say, not as judges, as educators of the Bible, as pupils of the Bible, we can say it's not there. One man came up to you, so upset, and he says, you mentioned in your study last week that there is no purgatory. And I said, well, there's no, well, in the Bible, it doesn't say anything of purgatory. The Bible says that there is no El Monte bus depot from here to heaven. There's no such thing. And he brought books, except the Bible. He had all these books. He says, I challenge you. I said, I tell you what, do you have a Roman Catholic Bible? He says, I do. I want you to read it. If there's anything on purgatory in your Catholic Bible, I said, I'll leak my Bible page by page in front of you. He says, well, you do it publicly? And for a minute there, I go, oh, is it there? So I said, yeah, go for it. And I had his number. Well, I'd never seen him. So I called him up one day. I just thought, he's got me upset. He hasn't called me. And I said, hey, listen, my Bible looks good. I can eat it right now. What do you think? He says, I don't want you to call me back. And before he hung up, I go, you did find it. Boom. Because it's not there. It's not there. Jesus said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Never did he fight back or nothing like that. Ephesians chapter 6, we are told not to fight Satan. We are told to stand and to stand and to stand. We are not there to follow him and kick him. We don't do that. We are just standing. He says, put on your helmet, your breastplate, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. And the only offensive weapon we have is the word of God. And everything we have is to protect us from the wiles and the schemes and the fiery darts from the enemy. We do not go look for him. He finds us. He's waiting for some of you outside. He's going to go in there. You seen that guy? He's all red. He's dressed like me. Do you think that he's telling the truth? He's so stupid. Don't listen to him. He talks trash. He has no education. He says, look, he can't even dress up. Look at him. You listen to him? Hey, you go back, man. Forget this. And he starts talking to you. Yeah. Talk to him. When Peter told Jesus, you shall not die, Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because Peter was out of character. It wasn't Peter talking. It was influence and demonic influence. And Jesus saw that. Oh, no, you want the easy way. It's not you, Peter. It's Satan. You're talking on behalf of Satan. Oh, no. He says, I already have my cross ready for me. So the target, his objectives are people that love the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan among the fold, Judas says, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered Judas. Peter's in Matthew 16:23, Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. I quoted that. Lay people, he says that he says, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, I want you to talk to them so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This is what Paul tells Timothy. He says, there are some people in the church that have been led captive by Satan. And the only way that we're going to convince them that they're captured is by educating them and talking to them. He says, and perhaps, he says, maybe their senses can come back and escape the entrapment of the devil. And then how about the pastor? Someone said, when you look for the devil, do not forget to look at the pulpit. Do not forget that the Bible teaches us that we are to expect error from the pulpit. You don't look for the devil here. You look for the devil right behind here too. I need to be on guard. You need to focus on me. You need to see whether I'm talking trash. You need to know that. Because I could be working for him. And so don't look around, you know, the lay people. Look at the leadership too. We are liable to be used by Satan. And so there are six types of people susceptible to be under satanic influence. And I close with this. Now, there's five, but I added one more. See, typically there are five people in the Bible, but I had to add one more in there. First one, the people that are attacked. Why did Satan fall? Because of his what? Pride. Number one, pride. Or you have superior knowledge, and you become, you experience and you manifest a superiority complex, and everybody is under you. You're much better. You're arrogant. And when people have pride, they don't know how to say, I'm sorry, it's my fault, I was wrong. They lose jobs, they lose friendship, they lose houses, they lose marriages, they lose business partnerships because their pride is so powerful, man. And Satan uses those people. And then anger and bitterness, number two. Acts 8:20, Simon the magician was full of anger. Third, self-pity or sorrow, 2 Corinthians 2:7. Selfishness or greed or avarice. Judas Iscariot is one of them, and Ananias is another one. People that are covetous for money, they become greedy. Satan will use that greediness where people make horrible choices and they pierce themselves with arrows as they hurt themselves trying to gain more money. And then the fifth one will be lack of self-control. That means unrestrained sensual appetite of the lower nature, 1 Corinthians 7:5. Lack of self-control. Also, uncontrolled anger and explosive temper. Ephesians 4:27. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, to whom you have forgiven anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And the last one, anyone who uses chemical drugs, especially ice or crack. That thing, people on it, they're not themselves anymore. I opted not to show you pictures of people on the before and after. Before crack and after crack. It's a pitiful situation. And I did not want to open any wounds to some people because we have members of our family that are still doing crack. And you know, you need to pray for them. I don't think they're themselves anymore. I think they're now become habitual minions of Satan. They will steal from their grandma, from their mother. I heard of a guy who knocked his grandma down. And while she was out, he took all her rings just to sell them on the street to get another hit. Very sad situation. And the last thing, you know, the Satan is personified in evil people. Idi Amin, Ceausescu from Romania, Nero, Pol Pot on the left, Stalin, Hitler, Charles Manson, and Jeffrey Dahmer, and the guy on the bottom left, he thought he wasn't going to get caught in East L.A. He went to the wrong neighborhood, and people got him, man, and they busted him, and there he was glad to see the police officers. He started yelling, thank you, because all the people there had bats, and they saw him on television, and said, that's the guy, and bam, ladies were hitting him right here in East L.A. The wrong place to go, man. He may be a nice stalker, but they got him over here in the daytime. But this is a personification of evil. And the Bible says that the gates of hell, that's another name of Satan. See, I didn't give you all the names and apologize because of time. But this is another name for Satan, the gates of hell. And Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Pancho Juarez. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Pancho's teaching ministry by visiting thearcmontebello.com.